You remember that I read to you 3 nights ago from the book of Joshua and the chapter number 5. And you and I read together that they kept the Passover, the second recorded Passover, 40 years after they came out of Egypt. And my friend Achan appears in chapter 7. And the key word in chapter 7 is hid. 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 Eh? You got it? Within the days of unleavened bread. You got that? Chapter 5, they've kept the Passover. And from the day after the Passover would be the days of unleavened bread. Here's a man hiding. Hiding sin. In the days that were marked by self-judgment. In the days in which no leaven was to be seen, he saw. Didn't he? He got the word. He saw the Babylonish garment. And he saw the wages of super. What did he do? Friend, he brought them into his borders. And he dug a hole down there. And he covered it up in his very tent. No leaven to be seen within thy borders. And there's a man responsible in his home tent, and he has got it hidden. The thing he's been watching. The thing that has caused all the damage in his soul for God. And the thing that has robbed the people of God of victory. And the thing that has brought the people of God smitten before their enemies, it was hid in a man's tent. And none of us are going to look at the Pharisees, are we? Oh no. Don't look at the Pharisee, brother. I'm not looking at the Pharisee tonight and saying, have a look at that man. There's an epitome of hypocrisy. I have to bow my head and look in here. Yes. What power might be resident in this meeting if we hadn't things hidden? That's the ministry of Christ, brother, so you'll recognize it the next time you see it. But then, anything in your life that you have observed and you've brought into it that has to be hidden, it's hypocrisy. And the living Christ says, beware of it. And God in typology says, put it out. And we'll listen to Paul in a minute or two. But let us concentrate on the next part of the verse, will you? Not finished yet. And verse 3 says, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. Now, brethren, are you ready for this one? I trust I am. I'm going to talk to you very plainly. And you can see that I'd like to get the practical thing of this feast right into your soul and mind. Where was I in the previous verse? I was in the days of unleavened bread. I was in a man hiding things within his border. I was where God exposed the sin and brought him out and judged him before his people. And cleansed Israel from its awful defilement and guilt through the sin of a man that couldn't judge the principle of leaven. And you say, well, that's all Old Testament, you know. You fellows are very fond of that. Well, wish you would come into the New Testament. That's what I'm doing now. And his name begins with the same letter as the other man's name began with, so you'll not forget him. And he didn't dig a thing in his tent or anything like that, you know. No, no. Tell you what he did. He spoke something in the dark. And he spoke something into the ear in the closet that not a soul knew. Brethren, in Acts chapter 5, you get a man exposed by what happened in the dark. Right in here. He lied unto the Holy Ghost. And he went out before his brethren. And he went out before the apostles. And he put it all down. Everybody looked. Look at him. See him? Look how much he's given. Look at that tremendous devotion of that man there. Then God put his hand on the man and said, "Thou was light." That was living. That's verse 3. And it shall be preached on the housetop. And here we are, friend, almost 2,000 years from the event. And it's been preached to the public that that man's little word in the secret of his heart, no one knew it but his God, he brought out dead. There was a great Scotsman that taught me much. Many a time I walked with him in the fields right about his miner's home. Possibly one of the most gifted brethren that the present generation ever knew. And I remember him saying, there are lots of people and they really want and they really talk about Pentecostal blessing. But he said, you know, they want Pentecostal blessing without Pentecostal conditions. What he said, if we today had Pentecostal conditions, there wouldn't be enough young men to carry out the dead bodies. Now you let that in. There wouldn't be enough young men in the assemblies, he said, to carry out the dead bodies if we had Pentecostal conditions. And that's Acts 5. That's Ananias and Sapphira, carried out by the young men dead through leaven, letting on to be what they were not. They were sinning in the dark. They were sinning in the heart. They lied unto the Holy Spirit. And they were judged. And like Achan, they were carried out dead as a testimony to the judgment and severity of God. Brethren, that's what I want to get into tonight, you know. Really. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Isn't it? That's why no man durst join himself unto them in those days. Oh yes. You had no trouble with reception in those days, brethren. That's one thing. No trouble. There wasn't a line up to get in then. Those men surrounding felt the power, the penetrating power of the ministry. They durst not join themselves onto them. It was a costly business to be associated with God's assembly in those days, brethren. And that's why I asked you to read the passage. Now, Matthew 16, please. Matthew 16. We have to hurry. There's an awful lot of work to do. And you're listening real good. Matthew 16. And we just read the verse number 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Verse number 11 says, "Beware." And verse number 12 says, "Then understood how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread." Here's the Lord explaining again. Look at this verse. Now, you got your hand, verse 12, the end of it. "But of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now, there's explained again. Here it is teaching. The Lord explains what he's speaking about in this chapter. He's speaking about the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Notice, my beloved, in Luke chapter 12, what was it? The leaven of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy. But in Matthew 16, the Lord has added another company to the Pharisees, and we have Pharisees and Sadducees. And he explains the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees as related to teaching. Now that would keep me another night. You know, as I see these good young men here that have shown such an interest in others too, and the young ladies, good to see all the young brethren and sisters in this meeting listening and attending and responding so well. And I'm terribly encouraged. I've been writing to several parts of the world this week, and I've just been telling other people about you now. So that should help you. But I have a real fear for you. I don't know if you really appreciate the preservation of the assembly of God in this place. But soon you're going to move out. Soon you're going to go to high school and university and higher education, and soon you're going to be thrown in and with other people that think absolutely different to you. What are you going to do there? This is why you'll need some help on the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is teaching. Teaching. You see, the Sadducees were ones that refused to accept the fullness of divine revelation. And the Pharisees were those that added to divine revelation. They brought their own doctrines in upon the truth of God. And the Sadducees were those that took away. They didn't believe, says Christ, in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. And there were many things that they didn't believe, of which the word spake plainly. Now, brother, now, dear sister, the time is going to come when you're going to be cast in upon an element that's going to press hard upon your spirit. And I fear for you. If you're not able to ascertain from God's word what leaven really is, the leaven of error. So if I went into that tonight, you see it would be most comprehensive. And here is our blessed Lord in this chapter giving us this very important warning. Beware of that which would add to the word. Beware of that which would detract from the word. In other words, at all points and at every stage of your spiritual life, guard the teaching. And you know, you'll just have to believe what I say, that what your dear brethren as leaders have taught you is the truth of God. And the sooner you get that into your soul, the better, because you'll not be 5 minutes in the world of confusion until you'll be cast upon that. And if you're not, you're going to really suffer until God restores you. So judge the error. and avoid the leaven that brings in intelligence or intellectualism, I should say. I don't like to use the word, but I must bring it in. I'm not decrying your ability academically or your prowess in the school in which you're found. No, no. I want you to use that faculty for God, and I want you to sanctify it to the utmost of your ability for God's glory. But I want you to avoid intellectualism that takes away from divine truth or adds to it that which is unsound and out of keeping with the word of God. It's living. Now thirdly, Mark chapter 8, please. Mark chapter 8 and the verse number 15. Verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now there we have it again. This time you will observe a new company is added. In Luke 12, the leaven of the Pharisees. In Matthew 16, the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And in Mark chapter 8, the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now that would open up a very, very important line of teaching. You notice how you have the combination of what is religious with what is rational. The Sadducees. And then the combination of what is religious and what is political with Herod. Isn't this a very ugly scene? Isn't this a very strange combination? Ah, that is why the Lord uses the word beware. In Luke 12, in Matthew 16, and in Mark chapter 8, he uses the word so imperatively in these three passages that I'm quite sure my reiteration must fall like a dull thud upon your ears. Well, I hope it doesn't. Now, remember this, brethren. He's speaking to us all. And he's speaking to you. And these dear believers of his, these dear disciples, let us just get the picture. Where are they? They're in a boat. They're in a boat. And the disciples have only remembered that they had only one loaf in the boat. Now, can you picture the boat? Some of you good fellows might be able to tell me how many was in the boat. I don't know. But say all the disciples were there. And say the Lord Jesus was there. You have 13 rather. And I don't know whether there was any crew or any captain or any first officer or what. I don't know. But there was a sizable company in the boat. And says the word of God, they had only one loaf. Now the Lord speaks to them about leaven. You know what they thought? Listen to what it says. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Oh, no bread. Only one loaf. Now are you with me? Just let this settle in. If you don't get this, you're not getting my whole exercise. There's the boat. Let me repeat. There's the Lord and his disciples. The Lord wants to get something over to these men. And just for the moment, their minds are tossed like the boat. And they say, now, he really means that we haven't brought enough food. You know, that's what the Lord knew they were thinking about. Now, I see some of you fellows and some of you girls are going to be teachers. I don't know whether they teach you this or not. But I like to move in the steps of the perfect teacher. And sometimes the Lord teaches this way, and sometimes the Lord teaches that way. Do you know how he teaches here? thing that you must remember when you stand before your class. You must involve your people, your scholars in the subject. You know, I often wish I could involve my audience in the subject. I would be asking Jerry down there, or Jeff, or some of my good friends that I've got to know their names, and others that I wouldn't know their names. I know their names, so I could call them out if I knew them. See, some of these fellows, I don't know their names at all. I'd just love to ask them a question. And you see, by asking the question, I would get the subject in. And the Lord looks at these men, and he asks them 9 questions. Now you read the questions. How many people did I feed? When I break 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? And as you go right down, you'll notice from verse 17, I've jumped the questions, but there are 9 questions from verse 17 right down to verse 21. 9 questions. Now, what was he trying to teach them? Now, can I get this through to you? Why have certain people left the assembly of God here? And they have gone to places that have much more than we have in this hall just now. Heaven? They have a big choir. They have wonderful music. Oh, they have a tremendous number of things which we don't have here. Do you know why they left? Because they felt that Christ and one loaf wasn't enough. I'll let that in. Wasn't enough. More than that. Says the verse number 14, end with them that only one loaf. That's all they had, one loaf. And the Lord is asking them questions. And he's asking them, are you not satisfied that I'm sufficient with one loaf? Ah, brother, I hope you're satisfied. And sister, I'm looking at you. I hope you're satisfied. For if you're not, it's leaven. It's all there. Isn't that right? And if souls were honest before God tonight, this hall would be packed full, you know. And saints never would have left if they just had been satisfied with Christ. For one loaf. They wanted more. An honored servant of God that I knew very well traveled down the road every Sunday morning with a man who was a manager in one of the largest banks in the city in which he lived. And they came down to a point in the road. And the honored servant of God said, "Good morning, my dear brother." And after he had done that for a long while, his bank manager friend said to him, "Brother, I'd like to ask you a question. Why is it," he said, "that we go down the road together? And when it comes to a certain point, I see you vanish into a little hole." "Very easy," he said. "I observe," says the servant, "that where you go, you have a high, ornate building." "That's right." "And you have beautiful music." "That's right." "And you have an enormous choir." "Yes." "You have a man," and he went on through the whole system, did that servant of God that I knew very well. And the man said, "That's right." "Well," he said, "the difference between me and you is this. I'm satisfied with Christ and one loaf." I hope we've got the message, brother. Oh, I hope so. And if my younger brethren have got the message, when I come back in years time, in some years time, if the Lord spares us, these will be the men that will be standing in the place of those that stood for this truth before you and I were born. And I know it's hard, and I know you must have thought they were hard. They were purging out leaven, and they were dealing with it so that you might have a full Christ with no need of anything else but Him. Now that's the message of the Lord Jesus. You see what it means then. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is teaching. And beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, that goes for something that actually suggests Christ is not enough. And that's why he asked them. When we had 5,000 to feed, how much was left over? There was a fullness resident in that blessed one that could meet the need of multitudes. And brethren, he's still the same. He hasn't lost anything of his sufficiency. He hasn't lost anything of his attractiveness. He hasn't lost anything of his glory. But oh, if we're only satisfied with Him and with Him alone, then we're actually eating unleavened bread. That's what we're doing. We're feeding on Christ. We're feeding on the pure and holy, meek and lowly Savior. And we're feeding on Him. And after all, brethren, let me run through the testament for you. Whenever holy messengers came from the habitations of God, and they came down to that awful place, Sodom and Gomorrah, and when they came to Lot, and Lot brought them to his house, and they wouldn't go in, but he besought them to come in, and I'm not going to go into the awfulness of that situation, but you know, some of us are very hard on Lot. But I'll say this to Lot's credit. What did he do, brethren? He fed those messengers with unleavened bread. He knew they could eat nothing else. Genesis 19. He knew there was no point in feeding them on anything else. And he fed them on unleavened bread. I often tell Lot, when I get him alone yonder in my study, "Lot, I wish you had fed on it.
I would have saved him endless trouble if he had.
But I give him credit that he had it somewhere. And he presented it to the angelic visitors. They fed on unleavened bread.
That's what God feeds the redeemed soul with. In verse 8 of chapter 12 of Exodus, he has just told them that the night they come out and are redeemed and delivered, they have to eat the roast lamb with unleavened bread. He no sooner gets the priests consecrated to the holy service of the sanctuary than that priest brings in the basket wafers of unleavened bread.
And he feeds upon them.
And that Nazarite in number 6, with his mighty basket, he has in it unleavened bread. And messengers from a holy habitation feed on unleavened bread. And pilgrims redeemed by blood feed on unleavened bread. And priests that serve in the sanctuary feed on unleavened bread. And Nazarites holy unto the Lord feed on unleavened bread.
When you come to that outstanding man of God, Gideon, he brings his basket and he has unleavened bread. There's victory.
And he places it before his God. And the hand of God goes forth and lifts it to himself in glory and in satisfaction.
And that man goes forth in the good of the bread he would eat. My dear saint of God, I'm going to ask you a single question. And I want you to get the answer in your soul tonight as I try to do work for God in your soul. Have you fed on Christ like that today? Now let us do a little bit more and then we'll finish. Because you've listened so well, I don't want to burden you unduly. But you know, we're just touching the fringe. Open your Bible, please, at Numbers 28. Now this is the first time we have come to Numbers in the ministry. Although we have read it, we haven't actually come to the teaching. But we must do it tonight, and this will prepare us for other evenings where we're going to have to make full use of the offerings that satisfy the heart of God. And if your eye is on verse number 17, you have exactly where I want to read. I shall have no time now just to do anything else but to enumerate the presentations of the feast. You notice what we have had. Participation of the feast. And then we had the prerequisites of the feast. And now we have the presentations of the feast. That is, what God wanted to come in before his presence when they celebrated the feast of unleavened bread. Your eyes in verse 17. And we read, and in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. In the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Notice, 2 young bullocks. That is the testimony. 2 is always testimony. The testimony to his all sufficiency. That is the sufficiency of his work for God on that cross of Calvary. Now God wants this testimony before him. When those of his people were eating unleavened bread in the place where God had appointed, God was feasting on something too. And he says, I want you to present on that day, I want you to present 2 bullocks for a burnt offering. The bullock, I'm going to tell you other nights, is a wonderful animal. But if I went into all the characteristics of that bullock according to Scripture, I think we would be here much longer than you would have patience to endure. But I'm suggesting a testimony to his all-sufficiency. Says, God, I want one ram. One ram. What is the ram? I think you understand the ram, don't you? You know, one day I was visiting in a certain part of Ireland, and I was climbing a mountain with one of my friends to try and reduce the waistline. And I came into a field, and you know, it was surrounded by a stone dike, a stone fence, such as they make in Ireland in certain places. And as I moved across the field, there was, of course, appearing hundreds of sheep. And they were nice, full of white wool. And I thought I would have an attempt to catch one of these fellows just to feel what it looked like, how it felt. No sooner did I make a cross to one of these little animals than a ram raised its head. And I saw a nice pair of horns with a black face. It got its head down, and I got myself round, and I never cleared a dike as quickly in all my life. Because when I saw those two horns appearing behind a black face, I knew if he hit me, I was finished. A ram stops at nothing. That's why we have such a thing as a ram rod, isn't it? It pushes and pushes and pushes until, well, the job's done. Says, God, I want one ram for a burnt offering. For I'm looking at my beloved son that allowed nothing to hinder him from Calvary. Not a thing. He was like the ram. It was his total strength of determination that brought him from glory to Bethlehem, and from Bethlehem right through Galilee, and right through those amazing scenes of his ministry down here. And one man said, don't do it, Lord. And another one tried this, and another one tried that. But God looked at him, friend, and he saw in him all the figure and all the features of the ram. And he said, look, while you're feeding on the holy bread that I'm giving you, I want to feed my soul on the wealth of my beloved son, and I want a ram for a burnt offering. Then says God, I want you to add to that 7 he lambs. 7. Perfection. The lamb always speaks of his submission. He was laid as a sheep before her shearers, and he was dumb, and he opened not his mouth. That is, he moved in submission to death and all the shame and suffering of the cross for his God. And God says, I want the perfection of that before me. And exercise hearts that were feeding on the holy bread of God would be exercised to bring 2 bullocks for a burnt offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering, and 7 he lambs, says God, if you look at the passage carefully. And they shall be unto you without blemish. And verse 20, and their meal offering, the truth of his spotless life in that verse. And then he says, verse 22, and 1 he goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. 1 goat. And why a goat for a sin offering, brethren? Oh, I'd love to tell you tonight. You don't mind if I just skip a few minutes, because it's Friday anyhow, and you'll sleep in the morning, won't you? Some cannot, they're going away, but I think I'll get a few minutes extra. Why did God select a goat for the sin offering? Says my Bible, there are 3 things, A4, that are stately in their going. That is, as you move, as you watch them move, you see a dignity. 3 things, A4. And among the four that the Bible enumerates is the goat. Stately in its going. Ah, you've seen it, haven't you? If you haven't seen it, I'm sure those photographers have recaptured the stateliness of the goat as he stands away up yonder in a promontory and looks across. And you, if I were up there, I would get giddy enough. I would lose my balance. But that goat seems to stand on that mountainous precipice, way up yonder above it all, and he views the landscape over as safely as if we were in a row of houses. And down he can come, and he never falls. God couldn't trust me up there, I can tell you. The devil takes the Lord to the precipice, to the point of the temple. And there that Blessed One is seen standing on that point of temple ministry. And the devil says to him, "Cast thyself down." Oh, brethren, shall I ever fail to praise him that he stood? What would have happened to our redemption if those stately feet had left the temple pinnacle and cast himself down? He's like the goat, stately in its going, can handle the rugged point with firm feet, and he wouldn't cast himself down. The tables are turned. Those blessed feet are now nailed to the cross. And the devil comes along in the person of those that surround that scene. And they say, "Come down from the cross." Isn't it well that those feet, not held by the nails, thank God, but held by his devotion to the will of God, didn't come down? He wouldn't cast himself down. And he wouldn't come down. Why? He was like the goat, stately that's going. And listen, sister, I'm not ashamed to tell you that many a time I wept when I thought of that. As did that dear woman in Luke 7 when she got at those feet. She wept upon them, and she washed them with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair, for they were lovely feet, weren't they? Says, "God, I want a goat for the sin offering." Because he put a man in a high place one day, didn't he? And he said to him, "Adam, all authority is yours." And the next time God looks at him, he's fallen. You and I with him. And that's the one that God sent to Calvary to be a sin offering for you and me. God says, "I want that in." Are you too tired? Well, now just straighten yourself for a minute. We're still going on. Look at the next one. And it says, beside verse 23, the burnt offering, that's two lambs of the daily sacrifice. And then he says, "I want you to bring in something else." And that's verse 24. Beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And there is the real thrill of the whole service. A drink offering. A song of joy and praise to that Blessed One. A drink offering. Now what a wealth of teachings there. You see, this is what Christ accomplished for you.
he must become the bearer of our sins before we could become the partaker of his holiness. And as they eat, they partake of that holy thing as the offering is before the Lord in all his fullness. Brother, if you have one holy thought, if you have one holy act, if you have a series of holy thoughts and a series of holy acts, if you have a life of holiness, it's only because your blessed Lord died for you on Calvary. And it's only because he suffered on your behalf and on mine that I can partake of his holiness and walk in some measure a life unleavened before him.